of being an evangelist and sharing our faith, whatever life circumstances might throw our way. When I was 15, I became a Christian after being brought up in a Methodist church where I was actually the only young person. I marvel these days at how God kept me, actually. But the night that I became a Christian, it was through a Cliff College evangelist. And I remember my minister's wife saying to me that night, tomorrow you need to go to school and tell people what you've done. So that's what I did, because that's what I thought Christians did. And I have to say to you that 40 years on, I've never lost that love of sharing my faith with people. You know, that's what I live for. That's what I live for. No matter what's happened in life, that has been my primary call. And now I'm a pastor's wife. I became a Christian at the age of 15. I remember kneeling by my bed at university and saying, Lord, I really want you to have the years of my 20s to be sold out for you. So I finished my degree. I taught for 2 years in inner city Newcastle. And then I left that job, my teaching job, and went to Bible college, where for 12 years I worked as an itinerant evangelist. I was just sat there this morning thinking it was 20 years ago when I last saw Fiona Castle, because I worked for a mission organisation called Saltmine, and she used to come along and work alongside us in Saltmine. After 12 years of being on the road, I met my husband on a mission, which you're not supposed to do. I always marvelled at how Jesus got 12 men to follow him. And by the age of 34, I still hadn't managed to get one. But anyway, I did a mission at Dolphin Home, which is quite near here. And that was where Chris and I met. We met up again in Preston Prison, where I was doing some work with Saltmine, and he came in as well to help alongside, and that was how the romance started. You always think as a woman when you read Mills and Boone's novels when you're young that if you meet your Mr. Right, all your problems would be solved. Well, actually, for me, the 12 years on the road of being an itinerant evangelist were years when I flew with God. Wow, you know, in these last 20 years, what I would have given for one day like I had there. You know, I was privileged to be in Bulgaria when the communist regime fell and saw hundreds, coming to Christ on the streets. And then I married Chris. And after our first year of marriage, I had 7 pregnancies to get 2 children. So, and we lost, like Esther, we lost our second child just a few days old. In the midst of all this, Chris decided he was, and we both knew that we were called into full-time ministry. And so months after our second child died, Chris did a correspondence course with Bible College, and I was the minister's wife. We had one child at home, but it was after the death of our second child that we went into ministry. And I've not found life as a pastor's wife very easy. In fact, I'd quite like to keep this badge and wear it. and sometimes, you know, think, well, yeah, I need inspiring too. Because going from being an evangelist where you go and you speak the gospel and people become Christians and then you're out of there, these last 20 years I've had to live with people. In fact, I might go to the Difficult People seminar after this. But it's been a joy and it's been a privilege, but it's been hard. In recent days, I lost my dad. He was paralysed for the last 2 years of his life, so I cared for him with my mum. And then we lost Dad. And after that, I sunk into a really difficult time in my life. In fact, one of the only things that I could do in that time was pray for Esther and Richard and the situation that they were going through. I don't even know them very well. But one of the things that God called me to do was just to pray for them. That was in a difficult season in my life. But a few months ago, Sarah, is it McKinney's, mum and dad came to our house and they just sat in our living room with Chris and I and they said, "Sue and Chris, we really feel like God's calling you into a new season in life and into a ministry where you can, it's not going to be about the boys and the children in your life and it's not going to be about church, but it's got to be about a ministry where you two can be involved in it together." And so that's why I'm here today. Chris is so excited that at last I'm back on my feet and I'm able to speak again. Well, I hope I am. But I just want to share with you in this next half an hour, as a bit of an old lady in the midst who needs her glasses and needs her notes, and I don't go wandering over there in case you see my knees knocking. But I just want to share with you over the years how it is that my love for the Lord and my desire to see people come into his kingdom has been kept alive, even in difficult circumstances. So I just want to share with you, if you like, some kind of pointers that have helped me over the years. As I said, one of the things I did do as a teacher, if you're a teacher here today, it's possible to get outstanding with Ofsted without a PowerPoint. So just to put out a bit of shiny material does the trick. But I brought this oak tree along with me this morning. It is an oak sapling that grew up in the middle of our vegetable patch. We think that a squirrel must have planted it there. And it survived and it's grown, and Chris just dug it out for me so that I could bring it today. Because I think one of the reasons that I can still stand today is Psalm 1, which God gave to me a lot of years ago. And I want to just look at it together. Because, you know, one of the main things that keeps us going is that we're not grounded on what other people say to us, like Esther said. But actually, we're grounded in God's word. And sometimes people say things to us that might help, but actually, it's only God's word that stands true. This is the truth that we live by. This is our rock. This is our fortress. And in Psalm 1, the psalmist says, and I have to put my glasses on to read it, "Blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." Listen to this. "For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish." In verse 3, we're called, as ladies here today, I believe, to be like trees that are planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf doesn't wither, whatever he does or she does prospers. As I said, this oak sapling appeared in our vegetable plot, and I'm a Geordie, in case you've not recognised that yet. And I was interested that just last week on the television, they'd planted oak saplings up in Walsingham to represent each young person from the school in Walsingham, which is up in the northeast in the middle of nowhere, as a memorial to their lives when they died in the war. And it just amazed me the other day, because we'd just dug out this sapling, that all these years on they were standing tall like oak trees because they'd grown. And you know, ladies, today I just think that one of the things that I believe God has laid on my heart to share with you is that whatever we're going through, if our lives are like oak trees drawing on the Lord every day of our lives, then we won't perish and we won't wither. And God will still be able to use us and give us opportunities to serve him. See, when we answer God's call upon our lives to follow him, I want us to look just on ways of sharing our faith in the different seasons of life. The Great Commission becomes our task. And like I said to you, at the age of 15, I became a Christian, and I've never lost that desire to serve God and to share him with others. Because Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And literally, I'm not a Bible scholar, but literally in the Greek, it doesn't just mean "therefore go." It means as you are going, whatever you're doing, share the gospel. And I find that encouraging, because that's something that we can all do in whatever season of life we're in. We can do it. We can make the most of those opportunities that come our way, or we can pray and create those opportunities for others. You know, one of the things that has amazed me over the years about Esther's grandma is that I heard a story not so long ago that her and her peers have met together every Wednesday to pray for their grandchildren. Now, you ask me today why it is that Esther and most of their family have made good marriages and they're serving the Lord. It's because of those prayers. One of the old ladies that lived next door to me until recently that I cared for was 90 when she died. And she prayed in that season of her life. So God never wastes it. Even if we're housebound, whatever situation we're in, I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives if we look to him and we draw from his strength. Jesus, as he was going, never wasted an opportunity. One of my favourite gospels, in fact, probably my favourite gospel, is Luke, because I'm a bit of a perfectionist. So I like I suppose being a teacher as well, I like the I's dotted and the T's crossed. And Luke gives so much detail. And I was just looking the other day as I was planning this, this talk, and looking into Luke's gospel. At the end of the gospel, where Jesus is walking on his way to Jerusalem to face the most horrific thing in life that could, I'm sure, ever happen to anyone. He knew what was going to happen to him. And yet, just on those few chapters, as he was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified in such an awful way, Jesus always stops for people. And throughout his ministry, if you read the Gospels, you'll find that that's what he did. He stopped for people of all ages and situations. Amazing encounters. Look at in Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 to 19. I'm not going to read it out for you, but it's the 10 lepers. And we all know the story. 10 were healed and one came back, even though all were healed. And I just want to encourage us today is that we need the source of that tree being planted by water. Because actually sharing our faith and trying to have a heart for others and helping them and caring for them is often a thankless task. Like Esther said, we sometimes don't receive anything in return. Jesus didn't on that situation. That's why I love that. I love to look into God's word, because you know, if Jesus can do it, then we can do it. Jesus didn't have expectations of people, and we mustn't either. But he met their need at their point of need. And that, as God's people, is what we need to be about. In Luke 18 and verse 1, Jesus urges the crowd, just pray and don't give up. And I'm eternally grateful for those who, like I said earlier, in their housebound ages have prayed for me and my family and for the church and for the things of God that we've belonged to. In Luke 18, Jesus just shows us so clearly in verse 15 when he says, "Let the children come to me." Just how it is for all ages, and all ages matter. A few months ago in our church, one of our well-loved members, an elderly man now, discovered that he had cancer, and we were all devastated. Really, he turned up for church on the Sunday morning, and we all knew about it from the prayer chain. And at the end of the service, about a group of half a dozen little boys from our church who'd been out in Sunday school came in at the end of the service, and they came in at the wrong time because they came in just at that moment when you're saying to people, you know, you can come and be prayed for. And my husband had said, did anyone want to be prayed for? And Brad, this man, had gone out to the front of church. And the little boys came to me and they said, why is Brad sat there, Sue? And I said, well, it's because he's come out for prayer. And one of them, who is in year six now at school, just said to me, said, Sue, can we pray for them? Can we pray for him? I said, well, if, you know, they just had real faith that God could do something in that situation. So I got one of the elders of the church, because Chris was busy praying for someone else, and we gathered round and we prayed for Brad. And, you know, I just thought, you never know where a seed is planted, where God's going to bring it to fruition. And those little boys who I've seen grow up through Sunday school and have seen their sometimes elderly Sunday school teachers teaching them the ways of God, I thought, wow, you know, something has been planted in their little lives that's not been lost and is going to last for eternity. Now, Brad's, you know, not a whole lot better, but just that moment, that precious moment where those boys just wanted to pray for him meant so much. And that's a great thing that I believe we can learn from the scriptures, that, you know, none of us are too old or too young, that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And then there's that point in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus goes to and he encounters just along the way the rich young ruler. We've all met people who don't see their need of God. Well, what do we do in that situation? You know, for that young man on that occasion, money didn't guarantee him happiness or a secure future, but Jesus saw into his heart. And even when we encounter people in our lives and they perhaps don't see the need of God in their lives that we think that they have, then it's still important to speak the words of Jesus into their life at every opportunity that you have given. And you know, one thing I've really learned from this situation with Jesus is that you're not a failure when people walk away from you and don't accept the message. We're only called to be faithful, and it's up to God to do the rest. So I just want to encourage us this morning that we mustn't hold on to people. Jesus didn't. He let that man go. We don't ever know what happened to that man. But Jesus left him with those words in his life that would be there forever, I'm quite sure. And I know over the years as a pastor's wife, I've kind of, you know, had moments when I've just found it so hard to let go of situations and people. I've felt personally responsible for people. And that's sin, actually, because it's not my responsibility, but it's God's. And sometimes it's distracted me from a direction that God wanted to take me in, because I've been so weighed down by particular people and situations, which I think has been the same for Esther too. And just how important it was to Jesus too, that in Luke chapter 18, that Jesus made time for the disciples. One of the things that I've found incredibly hard after 12 years on the road and having children of my own was to not have the time, the energy, because my husband was very involved in church. It's been a season in my life where I've had to stay at home and I've had to be there for the children. And I've found it incredibly hard at times But, you know, I went to talk to, some of you may know Eva Walton, and I've talked to Eva, and she said, you know, Sue, I really believe that when the children were young, this is the time when you are making disciples. And my youngest son was one of those little boys that came on that day to pray for Brad when he was ill. And my eldest son is involved in teaching in Sunday school, and he helps me in kids' club in church. And I can hand on heart say my boys could never go away from home and say that either one of us weren't there for them. And I just think that's important. It's hard because it's a thankless task. I had to laugh when that video came on this morning because that was me. We've even just got a dog and I was even feeding the dog. And then I said to Esther, I was sat behind her and she was raising her hands in the air in worship, and I saw she'd painted her fingernails, and I thought, wow, how did Esther have time to do that this morning? Isn't she Mrs. Wonder Woman when she can paint? She even painted her fingernails. But what was I saying through all that? That there are times in our lives when God might call us to do things that actually we don't want to do, or we would rather be doing something else. But with God, nothing is ever wasted. And I believe that my little disciples and having their friends round, having an open home, has been an incredible privilege. You know, for my 18-year-old to want to bring his friends to our house for a Sue sesh, as some of the girls call it, who haven't got mums anymore, or mums have gone off or whatever, it's just been absolutely incredible. And the opportunities, my youngest son is really into football big time. I could tell you a load of stories about that one. They're as different as chalk and cheese. But the opportunities that we've had to just share our faith with people standing on the side of the football field has been incredible, because God never wastes an opportunity. And if we're tuned in with him, if our roots are going deep in him, then there'll always be opportunities available to us. As Jesus was passing through Jericho, he healed the blind man. What do you want me to do for you? He said. Well, it seems to me that that's a great question to ask the people that we meet in our everyday lives. Or what do you want God to do for you? The other day I was in hospital in Blackpool, and I don't know if you've been there recently, but it's like an airport lounge, the big entrance hall. And I walked in, and I thought, oh, I've just got time to have a coffee. And this voice shouted, Sue, Sue, and she started to wave. And it was a lady that works at our local butcher's in Great Eccleston. She came running over to me and told me that her dad had been rushed into hospital and he'd had a heart attack. So I talked to her a little while, and then she said, well, I'll get back to my mum now. And I went into the queue at Costa. And I stood in the queue at Costa Coffee, and I thought, I should have said to her that I'll be praying for her. And so I left the queue, and I'm not telling you this to make me sound really good, because I don't often have those moments. But it was just like at that moment God said to me, just go and tell her that you're praying for her. And I'm thinking, oh, I've got to face her in the butcher's next time I go in. But I went and I did it, and she took me over to her mum, and the three, her and her sister and her mum, just ended up in tears. And I thought, you know, that's, I hope, what Jesus would have done in that situation. He stopped and he said, what can I do for you? And only God can do things in people's lives, not us. But we can always feel helpless, but we can always point them to the one who can help big time. The death of Lazarus is another thing in just these few chapters. Are you worn out with Jesus' life? In just a few chapters, because I am, because I don't know how he kept his pace up. But, you know, just the next time we find him, the death of Lazarus. And that just really amazes me too, that, you know, the sisters knew who to send for at that awful time in their lives. And it might be that our neighbours, our friends, people we meet at the school gates, people we meet we're out at the shops or around our villages and communities, it might be that we only have one opportunity to share something of God with them. But I pray in my life, and I pray for you too, that they'll always know who they can send for if they need that touch of God in their lives. And today I just want to challenge us, you know, are we the kind of people that are involved in that kind of ministry? The Emmaus Road was something that has really struck me in recent days, just about that whole picture this last Easter of walking and talking with people. That's, I believe, what God's called me to do in these past few months. I've just been walking and talking with people because I've gone through a difficult time when my dad died. I just went to pieces. I don't know whether it was a kind of bottling up over the years of the death and bereavement, but all of a sudden it just hit me big time. And one of the things I have been doing is walking and talking. One of the other things I've been doing is going to the football match with my youngest son, because I found that a real stress buster. The other week, Chris and I went to watch Preston play Fleetwood, because Joel and I go to Fleetwood regularly to watch the football. And we were sat in the Preston Stadium in amongst the Fleetwood supporters. And they were singing, you know, you had to stand up if you loved Fleetwood. And I was standing up and Chris was sat there pretending that he didn't know me. But anyway, we did that. And it was interesting because by half time, Fleetwood were 2-0 up, and there was a deathly silence over the stadium. None of the Preston supporters were singing. And then after half time, they came out and they scored 3 goals. And so Fleetwood lost the match. But you know, as they scored the goals, the Preston fans came to life. And the Fleetwood fans stood up, and I wasn't one of them at this time, but they started goading the fans, and they started to sing, you know, is it Guantanamo, a tune? You only sing when you're winning, you only sing when you're winning, and they were. And, you know, it just struck me as I was preparing for today that as Christians, we're not called to just sing when we're winning. But actually, it's in our times when we feel like we're not winning that God's purposes are unfolded, not just in our lives, but only in other people's lives. So I just wanted to tell you that little story and that little tune, because next time you feel a bit low and you're going through a hard time, you can start to sing to yourself. It's not true that you only sing when you're winning, but we can sing at all times if our roots are planted by the water and God is flowing in and through our lives. Gosh. So I want to, in these next few moments, we've got 10 minutes left, to ask you, who is it that God's calling you to reach? Who is it that God's calling you to reach? See, that the book that we've been given today is full of great ideas of events that people have put on, full of people and places where, you know, we've put things on that we can invite people to share our faith with them. But actually, I have to say to you, over the years, that I really believe with all my heart that it's that one-to-one contact with people. That one-to-one, them saying that it's real in the good times and in the difficult times, that actually speaks volumes. Somebody once wrote, didn't they, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the words, the things that you do and the words that you say. What is the gospel according to you? It's a bit of an age-old poem now. But we could have a book of ideas, but actually, I really believe with all my heart this morning that what God wants to challenge us with is who is God calling you to reach, and to give us the way to do it. And I really, really believe with all my heart it's out of that place of being with God. And if we spend time with God each day in his word and trying to live our lives tuned into him at every opportunity, then I think we'll bear fruit in season, as the psalmist says. The psalmist in Psalm 1 urges us to have what Jill Briscoe described. I was reading her book recently. There's a snake in my garden. There isn't. There was an oak tree in mine. But she talks of that place of aloneness with God. And, you know, over the years that I've been a Christian, there is no substitute for that place of aloneness with God. There'll always be people willing to give a helping hand. There'll always be people trying to speak good words into our lives and trying to encourage us and lift us up and build us up. But actually, there is no substitute for that place of being with God on our own. And just how that kind of encourages us to not walk in the wrong paths. I've just put down, do what you are called to do, whatever that may be in this season of your life. God has a plan and a purpose for you. Nothing's lost, nothing's wasted. And another thing that the psalmist urges us to do is not just to spend time alone with God, but to be careful who we stand with. And I thought that was interesting when Esther was sharing that even people with the best of intentions, when we are going through difficult times, aren't always the best people to be around us. And I've learned that over the years. And actually, sometimes we are not the best people to be in a situation, you know, because we can try and control situations. I've done it myself. We like to try and fix things, especially as a mum. You know, you're expected to be able to fix everything if dad's not around. And, you know, it's like, I wonder this morning who it is that we're standing with, who's around us, who are we identifying with. See, we need to stand for the Lord, because someone once said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And again, that comes out of that place of being with him. The psalmist says, who are you sitting with? See, we can be guilty, and particularly in our churches and in our friendship groups, of being with people who can often gossip and ridicule God and his ways, who can mock and be unkind about God's people, and be indifferent to God's ways and his will. And we need to be, I just felt God wanted to challenge us today about who are we sitting with. Are those people spurring us on to in our walk with God, or are they dragging us down? And I'm not saying don't spend time with them, but I'm saying be aware that there are occasions in our lives, because we're not perfect, when that can happen. Do our friends that we sit with draw us closer to God? Do we have relationships in our lives that build us up? Because that's really important. I was flicking through the book that we've been given today, and it was asking us at the end, it's a good exercise to go away and fill in, the people that we spend time with, and then look to see how many of them were Christians or non-Christians, and you transfer them over into another column if they're not Christians. And it's meant to get us to think about, you know, who we're trying to influence with the gospel. But actually, quite a few of the people that I would choose to sit with who really build me up and encourage me are people right outside my church situation. Now, I know I'm in a different position because I'm a pastor's wife and I have to be a friend to all, and you're not allowed to have favourites. But, you know, I would just encourage us today, who are we sitting with and who is sitting alongside us and helping us through life? Because I think that part of bearing fruit and drawing from God is having the right people around us as well. I really sensed this morning that God wanted to call some of us back to our roots and back to our relationship with God in this session. That out of the question, who is God calling us to reach, is what's our relationship with God like? And is it enabling us and equipping us to be the person that God wants us to be? John Piper wrote, as I was looking up about Psalm 1, I found this quote, and he said, people who are living their lives in accordance with that oak tree, who are drawing on God each day and his resources in their lives, people who live their lives as described in this psalm are refreshing and nourishing to be around. And I just want to challenge us today, is that me? Is that you? Are we challenging and nourishing to be around? People that are drawing on God, you go away from them feeling fed and strengthened. People like that give you a taste for spiritual things. That's my longing in life, that the people I walk and talk with and my friends that aren't Christians, that I give them a taste through my life for spiritual things. In conversations and thoughts are awakened as you spend time in their presence. Here's a challenging one. Their words are healing, can convict and can encourage. This, I believe, is bearing fruit in season. John Wimber called it being naturally supernatural, making the most of God's promptings whenever they come our way. And this morning, this is who I pray that we're seeking to be like Jesus, looking for God's prompting, looking for God's leading as we're going through our daily lives. As I said, some of the seasons in my life, the age of 15, the uni days, the Bible college and the salt mine days, I was flying. I loved it when I looked in my bag this morning and there was a butterfly there, because I went to Barton Grange yesterday to buy some glass butterflies to give out to you this morning, to say that you can fly through every situation in life if you draw from God's strength and power in your life. But they didn't have any butterflies and I got some hearts instead. And I thought it was really lovely. I'm going to give you a heart in a few minutes' time. That this morning, that was unlocking our heart was all about in our first session. But I was all fired up, and then life changes, but God remains the same. And as we spend time with Him each day, we'll discover that that's what keeps us going throughout that toddler stage. You know, when you're absolutely worn out and you think, you know, am I ever going to sleep again? You don't sleep now when they're 18 because you're wondering where they are and what they're up to. But you know, just being a friend to people was created incredible opportunities, just having mums at home. Through every season of our lives, the school gates, at church, in the community, particularly in our communities. I put down here, you know, being with the same people, I think we need to be the same with everyone in our communities and not pick and choose who we're going to talk to. Particularly, I found that at the school gates, that sometimes the people that were the most aloof were actually the ones that needed a friend. And we need to just have our eyes open on that. But being part of our church communities and at the communities that we live, not bearing grudges or gossiping or being involved in gossip in our local communities. I'm going to stop there. But I just want to end with, again, this thought about walking and talking and not feeling a failure with people. When God gives you an opportunity, I wrote down a few things, that walking and talking gives time for people to ask you questions, but for you to ask them questions as well. Because as Christians, we have we have the major answer, but we haven't got all the answers. And I think over the years I've realised that actually people do feel that my life has been perfect at points and that I have had all the answers, and that's not true, is it? But I found that exposing my weaknesses to people and really, you know, hand on heart saying, this is where I'm at and I'm actually struggling with this, but God is helping me through it, has spoken volumes to people. Sharing our faith means let people go at their own pace. And again, let them go if you need to. Remember that people are God's responsibility, and don't beat yourself up at things. Just be faithful. We can't do it all. But through your friendship with them, people will see that you have a heart for them, and hopefully they'll see God's heart too. So just in this closing moment, What I'd like to do is to just put on some quiet music. I know we've gone a little bit over time, but we started a little bit late. And I'm going to pass a basket round. And in the basket, there are some glass pebbles in the shape of hearts. And I just want to ask you, just before we go through to lunch, to say what's on your heart at this moment. Now, it may be that you're in a situation where you're really struggling and you can't have a heart for others at the moment because you're feeling overwhelmed. And as you take your pebble and you hold your pebble, I just want you to tell God about that. But also I want you to think, as you hold this pebble, who is God calling you to reach? Who has God at this moment, at this season in your life, put on your heart as someone that you can go and walk and talk, stand alongside, be alongside, and to pray for them? So that today is not just a day about taking in and thinking about us, but actually it's having a heart for others as well, and reminding ourselves that that is our purpose here on earth, to as we are going to preach the gospel and to make disciples. So I'm just going to ask if they'll put their music on, and we'll just end in quietness. Once you've got your pebble and you've done that, if you want to go through for lunch, that's fine. If you want to stay and pray, that's fine. Just do whatever God calls you to do. Sing them round, Will. I'll just close with a prayer. Father, just in these few moments of quiet, I pray, Lord, that you would come to each one of us and that you would refresh us. Lord, that we would go away from this place today as trees whose roots go deep in you and who draw from your word, and Lord, that your word gives us life. And Father, I pray for any of us here today who felt, Lord, that perhaps our relationship with you has been neglected by the cares of life, by life situations, or Lord, just by the sheer busyness of life. Father, come to us again, we pray, and speak into our lives as we receive these hearts that we are so loved by you. Father, that we are precious and honoured in your sight. And Father, just encourage us too that in the midst of whatever life is throwing our way, that you still have a primary call and purpose for us to make disciples and to see the kingdom built. So Father, we pray for that fresh anointing of your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we would be equipped as we are going to speak your words in season into people's lives. Father, give us courage by your Spirit. Give us a heart for others, we pray. And Lord, help us to just keep our eyes fixed on you and to keep on working at our roots going deeper and deeper in you. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.